attention. I wished everybody would. Let's stand right quick and go to 1 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. Let's give you a chance to stand and read God's Word. I'm going to read here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 real quick. The end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's toward the end of the book there. Right before John, Jude, and Revelation. It's toward the end of your book. 1 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. We're looking here at we're looking at God the Father, and we're looking at the nature of God this morning. Like I said, it's going to be more of a teaching style, but with some preaching, I'm sure, mixed into it. I'm just going to go through some of these things and going to give you what it is, and so that I hope that all of you are paying attention. Again, if you have to miss stuff, or I'm trying to put it on the internet. I got one started for the Old Testament. I've got a lot of sermons and stuff on there, but I'm trying to make some new pages for these. For Tuesday night, I need to make one for the New Testament as we walk through it. And then I'm going to make one for this stuff on Sunday morning as well. And try to get some people, hopefully, that may not come, especially for some, on Sunday morning. I hate when I got something in the crease right there and I can't get out. But anyway, do pray for that. A lot going on. 1 Peter chapter number 1, skip down to verse number 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, amen, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Father, once again, we come before you needing your touch, your presence. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit of God would do a work in hearts, that these young people especially would see the need, God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Father, we are in a Bible ignorant, we're in a scripturally ignorant people. Lord, your people perish for lack of knowledge. And I do believe that is true, God. In America, people are perishing and dying and going to hell because of the lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Help us now this morning to educate these on what thus saith the Lord, straight out of your Word, Father. And I pray that if there's one that is lost, they would come to the saving knowledge. I love you. Thank you for Jesus and Calvary. Help me now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. We're preaching Jesus. We're preaching here this morning about the Father. And we're looking at the nature of God. And we're looking here. I'm going to go through these verses real quick. And then we're going to go through that page if you've got any. If you have it this morning. And I think it's good. I wish everybody was here this morning. Because this is much needed in our day and time, the lack of understanding of God and who God is and what God is, when we say When we say the nature of God or the attributes of God, we are saying this is God. This is part of Him. And one of the biggest things here is that first one is holy. And here in our text verses here, He says, but as He that hath called you is holy. See, God is the standard of holiness. God is holy. God is what we know and believe what holiness is, because people often ask, when you say, here, be holy, for I am, well, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be godlike. It means to be just like God. Now, we can't obtain perfect holiness in this life because God does not sin. God is not corrupt. God does not lie. All those things. But we are to try to obtain, and we are to try to be holy, as He says, for I am holy. And He goes on here, and I'm going to go through these verses real quick. As obedient children, amen. One of the things that we, most of us notice in our day and time, and some of you young people, you'll notice as you get older, you'll be able to pick out, especially when you start having children, I'm sure Brother Joe's the same way in my life, you'll start noticing kids that are obedient and which ones are not. You're able to pick it out when you have children, because you begin to look as a parent. You try not to. They compare themselves among themselves are not wise. But one of the things that you'll do is you'll look at your kid that's standing there, hopefully by your side, and you'll look at that kid that's running around Walmart screaming his head off. You'll go, well, I'm glad my children are not like that. You know why? Because they're being obedient children. And one of the things He says here in verse 14, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. How did we grow in grace, and how do we as children of God get away and become obedient children? By listening to what God instructs us through His Word. That's what He's telling us here. Through His Word. And when we don't listen to His Word, what does He do? He chastens us. The Bible makes it very clear that if a person claims the name of God, but they're not chastened, they're a bastard. That's a harsh word, but that's what the Bible says. They're not one of His children. I know a popular saying in our day and time, in modernism and ecumenicalism and stuff, is we're all God's children, but that's not true. We're all God's creation. We're all God's creatures. That's why the Bible says in one of the Gospels of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach to every creature. He's not saying, well, I preach to the cows and to the chickens and to the raccoons and the possums. He says, preach to all the creatures. What are they? Those are those that are unconverted. We are not all God's children. As the Bible says in John chapter number 1, as many as are led of the Spirit are the children of God. I said that wrong. But as many as are led of the Spirit, that's in the book of Romans, are the children of God. He says in the John chapter 1, them that receive Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. Forgive me. And so, two different things there. But He says those in the book of Romans, those that are led by the Spirit are become the children of God. The only way that you become a child of God is not through religion. It's not through church membership. It's not through baptism. It's through being led of the Spirit, being born again, as He's talking about here, not a corruptible seed. And that's why it's important to know what the Bible says and what is the Word of God. There's many false Bibles out there, and that upsets a lot of modernism. They're all God's Word. If you ever get a book by a lot of these modern preachers, you'll notice one thing. They'll quote from 5 or 6 versions of the Bible. Why? Because they can't use the same one, because each one that they use are corrupt. They're corrupt. And I don't have time to deal with that this morning. But modern Bibles are very corrupt. In some of them, they make Jesus tell a lie. And yet people still use those books. I don't even like calling them versions. They're more books than they are anything. They're not Bibles. It's important here. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And so the nature of God is God is holiness, and God wants you to be holy. The cross reference, if you're taking notes this morning, you can write on that paper, the cross reference to this about being holy here that Peter's quoting is Leviticus 11:45. In Leviticus 11:45, he's talking about be holy for I am holy. And he goes on now, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. God is not, it doesn't matter what your race is. It does not matter what your background is. It does not matter Jew or Gentile. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. God chose the Jew. This is a common misconception. Bible says salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or salvation is of the Jew. And a lot of people say that. See, it was only from the Jew. That's not what that means. Salvation is of the Jew. Jesus came from a Jewish bloodline. That does not mean that only Jews could be saved. Matter of fact, Jesus himself gives demonstration of several people that are saved in the Old Testament that are Gentiles. Of all the leopards, Jesus said, of all the leopards were in the day of Naaman, Naaman the Syrian, of all that were in that time, all the Jews, all the others that were leprous, the only one he healed was Naaman, which was actually a leader of an army. And he comes to one of the prophets, Elisha. I think it's Elisha, but don't quote me on that. Forget which one it is. But he comes to him and he says, what do I need to do to get healed? What great sum of money do I need to pay? What do I need to give you to be healed of this leprosy? And he said, I want you to just go dip in the river, Jordan River, seven times. What? Does he not know, this is Bible, does he not know that the rivers in Syria, they're cleaner? Why would I not go dip in them? And one of his assistants looks at him and says, if he had told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. All he told you to do was by faith, believe, and go dip in the Jordan River seven times. And so he goes and does it, and he dips out, and the Bible says he came out, and his skin was like that of a baby. Like fresh baby, his skin was just as smooth and all as it could be. What did he do? He believed by faith what God had revealed to him and got healed of that. And so it's important for us to know who God is, because God wants to reveal himself. When God starts, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. When God starts in the Bible, he does not lay out all these attributes. He does not say, here am I, here's what you need to know. No, he starts out, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God expects us to get in here and find out about him. God wants us to know about these things. And so he tells us here, being saved in the end of this chapter, but I'm not going to get into that right now. I want to get into these attributes. So these are 22. I was at 20, and then I got to realizing I did not have faithful in there. And then when I had faithful, then I had grace. And that's the problem. Then you got to have others. Then there's God is light, and I didn't put that one in there. And then there was a couple others, and there's so many others. So this is not an exhaustive list, but I'm gonna go through it this morning with you, and I want you to listen to these things. Holiness, by the way, holiness is denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character. That's what holiness is. So here's the first one, and we're gonna go through this list, and hopefully we'll get through this. We'll see how much I get bogged down through this. Number one, the nature of God, obviously we just talked about, is holy. God is holy. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Holiness is, again, holiness denotes perfect purity. I know that modern Christianity, these modern churches teach, live any way you want to, do whatever you want to, believe anything you want to, and you'll die and go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you're to be holy, you're to be perfect. In order to go to heaven, you got to be perfect. You may be saying, well, I can't do that. That's right, none of us can. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we needed God. God is holiness. And just because he is holy and just because we are under the dispensation of grace does not mean that exempts us from being holy. That's what the law was for. The law was given not to save the nation of Israel. The law was given so that God could show what he demanded, his perfect law, for people to be able to make it to heaven. Even the Jews,
when they're standing there at Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law, Moses comes down and gives the law, and he says, all that God commands, that's what the nation is, all that God commands, we'll do it. God says, you're not going to do it. That's why I'm giving you this tabernacle, because you're going to have to sacrifice, and you're going to have to sacrifice, and you're going to have to sacrifice. What do you mean? You, preacher, you don't think we can be perfect? I don't know how many lies have you told in the last week. Bible says in the book of James, if we offend the law in just one point, we're guilty of the whole law. See, a lot of times we look at some wicked person, and there's some wicked mess that goes on in our daytime stuff. I don't want to say from the pulpit, it happens to kids. I read an article, something happened in England to a poor little child, and hanging is too good for people. I know that much. Hanging is too good for some people. And this little girl went to the police, and 6 months before it happened, or 6 months before it all got exposed, she'd already gone to the police, told them everything, gave all the evidence, and they ignored it. England's lost cause. By the way, it's sad that what I saw, Isaac Watts, I remember, he's an English preacher. England used to be the place of light. England used to be the one that sent missionaries around the world. England is the reason that we have our Bible that we have today, because of King James. And England is a dark, dark place. Very wicked place. Men like David Livingston that went to Africa came out of England. And now in our day and time, they don't even allow free speech in England anymore. They're not even allowed to preach public preaching. Matter of fact, they've gone so far, if you're not even realizing this, this is how far England has fallen. If your house happened to be so close to an abortion clinic, I forget how many feet it is, but if your house happened to be within so many feet of an abortion clinic, and they found out that you were praying for people not to go in there or pray for them, they can arrest you from praying in your own house in England. That is a fact, a law in England right now. If you prayed in your own house and you're within so many feet of an abortion clinic and you're praying for people going to that abortion clinic, they can arrest you in England right now. That's how bad things are. And I'm going to tell you what, if America doesn't repent, America's going down the exact same road. During our last administration, I'm going to call it a Democrat, Republican, but during our last administration, they arrested two elderly ladies in Tennessee for praying outside of an abortion clinic in Tennessee. And they federally went after her, not the state of Tennessee, but the federal government did. That's how far gone we've gone away from God. God expects holiness. Holiness is not just an attribute of God. It is the very essence of God, what God is. God is holy. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. Holiness is seeing sin and character the way God does. You want to know what holiness is? It is the way to look. Here's where the way that Christianity looks at sin. Well, it's only one little white lie. It's not that big, you know. I only took a few, you know, few things. I they're not going to miss it. Holiness is sin is sin, no matter what. What did it take for your little white lie? What did it take to pay the penalty for that sin? Took the same blood on Calvary's cross as it did for somebody that murdered somebody. Every time you tell a lie, you better remember that it took Jesus being nailed to that cross to pay the penalty. Every time you want to take something, little kids, every time you want to take somebody's stuff without permission, every time you want to steal something, hey, that is theft, and it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross to pay the payment for that sin. Holiness is when we see sin and character the way God does. Character is who you are when nobody else is around. When nobody else sees you. This is why, listen, I love my kids, but this is why I don't let my kids loose with phones. Because it takes years and years to build up real character, especially godly character. Character is when nobody else is around and you're on that phone, what are you looking at? Who are you talking to? That's why we don't let our children just talk on the internet. That's my Bonnie and Natalie, they love that little game Roblox, and I wouldn't mind it so much, but the fact that there's some things that goes on in that game. Just a little harmless game, but you get people on there that
will talk to kids and convince kids, man, it's sad. You got to be protecting them. That's what holiness is. God is the standard for holiness. See, that's what, you know, people say, here's God and here we are, and I just got to know God is holy, and that is the standard. And you cannot do that without Jesus Christ bridging that gap. That's what that new track back there, if you've not seen it, I found on the internet, somebody, it's not, I didn't make it or nothing, but I found it through another thing, and I really like it, and it shows the world, and the bridge between the world and heaven is the cross. It's not religion. Religion sending billions of people to hell. Number two, God is love. Most of you know that. Everybody loves that. God is love. Yes, God is love. Matter of fact, I didn't put judgment, but I guess judgment goes with it with what I put. God is love, and God does love you. God loves all those little babies that are murdered in the womb. God loves those murderers that die through execution. Jesus Christ died for their sins. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, as much as I hate the things that some of these people do to children and different things like that, the only sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ is blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. That is the only sin. Modernism, listen, and it's in our Baptist churches as well. This is why you got to be very careful with some of the stuff people teach. Even modern Baptist churches, it's creeping in that unbelief is the ultimate sin. That's not in the Bible. They say, well, but if you die in unbelief, that's the ultimate sin. That's not the ultimate sin. Before I got saved at 18 years old, guess what I was in? I was in unbelief. I did not believe on the blood of Jesus Christ. I did not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's unbelief. So you can't say that unbelief is the ultimate sin when people have come out of unbelief and got saved. But blaspheme of the Holy Ghost, as Jesus talked about in Matthew, which is to make a mockery of the Holy Spirit, to laugh at the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what the ultimate sin is. But God is love. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The manifested unconditional and unselfish concern of God. That's what love is. Love is what caused Him to send His Son into a world that would crucify Him so that we might be saved. And it's been a while since I've said this, but I'll remind you. For years I heard people say, if I'd have been the only one, God would have still died for me. The truth is, perfect love, unconditional love that God shows, Maggie, is that God would have came to this world and died for us if none of us would have gotten saved. That's how much He loves us. That if nobody would have gotten saved, Jesus Christ still would have came. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, God showed forth, God cast forth, that's what that word commendeth, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Long before I accepted Him, He had died for me. Number three, not only is God holy and God is love, but God is long-suffering. Most of you in here know my verse, one of my favorite verses, but I didn't use that one. I used 1 Peter 3:20 because it really does entail what the definition of long-suffering, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Long-suffering is willing, being patient enough to bear injury or provocation for a long time. This speaks of His patience. Being patient, most of us will, I know what patience is. Patience is you're sitting at a red light and you're waiting for the light to turn red and you're sitting there patiently. Long suffering is to the point where you're willing to even take injury. That's what God was willing. When Noah and them, when God was waiting for the ark, Noah to build the ark, the Bible says He was long-suffering, meaning He was willing to take injury, if that's what it took, in order for more people to get saved.
And they didn't. Why? People ask, why? If there's a God, why is all this going on? Why is all this stuff happening? Why is that flood down there in Texas wiped out that children's camp? Because God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is willing to take injury if it means more people will get saved. He is willing to be hurt and rejected by others because it means somebody else coming to the same knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what long-suffering is. When you say, I'm long-suffering, it is willing to bear injury, waiting for something to happen. It's way past patience. Number four, God is compassionate. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Compassion is something different than love. Love is, oh, I love you, and you showing that forth. But compassion is willing to suffer, is a suffering with another. Somebody going through a loss. Madeline and Owen have lost, their both of them have lost their dad at a young age. Compassion was Crystal being able to sympathize with that because she has been through that same situation. She didn't lose her dad as young as them, but her dad died when she was 18. I am honored. I am 43 years old, and not only are both of my parents still alive, but they're still married. And I am honored. I know how blessed I am. But compassion is, a suffering with another, painful sympathy, mixed passion, compounded with love and sorrow, being able to sympathize with somebody. Hey, I've been through this. That's what the Bible says. Jesus was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He's been through. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted by the devil himself up on in the wilderness with the three temptations. He was tempted several other ways. They tempted him to go ahead and make him king and assume his throne at that point. But he did not. That's why the Bible says we've got a brother. I mean, we've got a friend in the book of Proverbs. I'm sorry. The book of Proverbs, we've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Your brother will forsake you. Your brother won't be there when you need him. But the Bible says we've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that friend is Jesus Christ. He is compassionate. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Number five, God is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. But before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, I won't get into Jesus Christ, because we'll get into that when we go through the Son. But the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus Christ is God and that He was from everlasting to everlasting. God is the one and only being who has existed for all of eternity past, who will exist for all eternity future, and who actually exists outside of time. He is not governed by time. He created time. That's why God is eternal. Number six, God is immutable. Immutable, Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is unchangeable in His essence, character, attributes, and purpose. Now, this comes into question. He is unchangeable. He will not change. This comes into question. People question this because in the book of Exodus, Exodus 32, where Moses stood in the gap for his people. God said, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against my people, and that I may consume them. And if you go read Exodus 32, it's the only place that I know of in our King James Bible. I've never looked at modern Bibles to see what they say that I can remember, but in the King James Bible, we do not know what the man of God's heart actually shows or what he actually prays. But he prays something to God, and in the King James Bible, they just put a dash. That's all they put. We don't know exactly what he said, Brother Joe, but whatever he said touched the heart of God. Now, it did not mean that God changed. God knew, because we're going to get into it, God knew what Moses was going to pray. So it did not change him, but I believe God did that to make Moses an even better leader. Moses was known for what? That too. But what is Moses known as? Moses is known as the meekest man to walk the earth. But his meekness or lack thereof cost him going into the promised land. I believe part of why God did do that in Exodus 32 was to try to bring, here's a humble man. Here's the meekest man. The Bible says Moses is the meekest man to walk the earth. And yet at the end of it, after he stood in the gap for the children of Israel, after God was going to wipe them out and Moses could make Moses a great nation, Moses stood in the gap, and at the end of his life, after all that Moses has seen, Moses disobeys God and gets mad with the children of Israel, and he smites the rock the second time, and he does not enter into the promised land because of it. God is unchangeable. God knew Moses was going to do that. God seeks a man, the book of Jeremiah. God sought a man to stand in the gap, to make up the hitch. God is looking for that, but he is immutable. He does not change. God knows everything. Now this is important. Well, I'm going to move on. Let me move on. Go verse number 7, I mean. God is omnipotent. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's why he's immutable, but he is omnipotent. He is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. God knows perfectly all there is to know. The foreknowledge, now this is important though, because Calvinist, and if you don't know what a Calvinist is, there's Calvinists around here. Calvinism is the thought and the basic thing, Madeline, the basic thing of Calvinism is there's some people predestined for hell, some that are predestined for heaven because of the foreknowledge of God. God is all-knowing. God knows what's going to happen. Therefore, God's got to be putting predestined people to heaven and predestined people to hell. No, just because God knows what's going to happen does not take away our free will. God knows whether you're going to get saved or not. I don't know whether my children are going to get saved. I don't know in here who is saved. I trust the testimonies of several of them. But the foreknowledge of God, the fact that God knows everything that's going to happen. By the way, there's a verse in the Bible. And I can't remember now what it says or where it's at right now, but I'll try to find it. It talks about basically God knows not only what everything that does happen or will happen, God also knows what could have been. God knows what would have happened if you'd have made this decision. God knows what would have happened if you'd have made this decision. God knows there are people that are in hell right now that God knows that if they got saved, other people would have got saved as well. Think about that. Does God predestine people to hell? No, people go to hell because they reject Christ. The foreknowledge of God is not the same as the forecalls, as Calvinists suggest. Again, Calvinists believe that is a forecalls, that God is causing people to go to heaven and some is going to hell. And it comes from a man named John Calvin, and I don't have time to deal with that. I've dealt with it before, but I'm not going to deal with it this morning. Number 8, I'm going to try to get halfway, and then we'll pick up next week. Number 8, God is omnipresent. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I feel heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. God is present everywhere with the Lord. So omnipresent is God is present everywhere with his whole being at the same time at all places. This is not the same thing as pantheism,
which teaches God is everything or everything is God. That's Hinduism. I forgot what the other. Oh man, do you remember, Brother Joe? It's Hinduism and something else, and I forgot what the other. There's two or three religions that they teach that everything is God. That's pantheism. They teach that everything. We believe God is everywhere. I believe God is in this room right now with us because I believe He's everywhere. Where shall you go? But God is not that cute. God is not your watch on your wrist if you got one. God is not the pen in your hand right now. God is present with us, but God is not everything. Well, that's what pantheism teaches, that God is everything. Everything and everything is God. That's where Hinduism and things, that's what they teach. And we don't believe that. God is not this handkerchief right now. God is not this water bottle. But that's what they basically believe and teach, that God is, which teaches God is everything and everything is God. Number 9, God is omnipotent. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." God is all powerful. That's what it means to be omnipotent. He is all powerful. God can do anything consistent with His own nature. That means He cannot sin and He cannot lie, because people say, "Well, if He's all powerful, why can't He sin?" Because He goes against His own nature, His nature of holiness. God can do anything He wants to do as long as it is not contrary to His own nature. You know, people like, "Well, can God create a rock big enough that He cannot pick up?" Do you hear how they're trying to give? What are they trying to do? They're trying to question God. That goes to one of the others that we'll deal with probably, I think it's next week. God can do anything that He wants to do, except violate His own nature. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot do wrong. That's not in His nature. God's omnipotence is that He is doing the greatest for the greatest good. What will bring about? See, there are people in this world that freely admit, I've seen it, I've seen videos of atheists that would admit, they'll ask, you know, that you can't prove God, and they'll ask, if God came and stood beside you right now, would you believe? No. You know what that is? That's basically a reprobate mind. That's what Romans chapter 1 talks about. When somebody gets to the point where they're willing to say, if God Himself stood before them and did some kind of miracle, did something for them, they would still not believe Him, that shows you they're of a reprobate mind. There's nothing going to convince them. There's nothing at that point. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do anything but lie, sin, or anything against His nature. Number 10, God is just. Deuteronomy 32:4, Bonnie and Adeline. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is just. This means that God always does what is right. This means that God's judgment is right and will not be wrong. There will be people that stand there. Matthew records Jesus saying it. Matthew records that Jesus says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It doesn't matter what kind of works you do. It doesn't matter what kind of religion you have. It matters, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He is just, His judgment. There will be people, Brother Joe, I believe there at the great white throne of judgment that are in hell. God brings them out of hell to be judged, and the books of their life will be laid open, and the book of life will be laid open, and they'll still try to argue with God. But God is just. His judgment is right. And there will be no wrong. If you end up in hell, you will eventually end up in the lake of fire. That is Bible. And now number 11, and I'm going to finish with this one so that we're halfway through. And we'll pick up next week with 12. So if you can, keep these God is righteous. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is perfect and cannot do wrong. He will always do what is right by creation. That's what it means to be righteous, to be right. The Bible says that we are not. We are all as a corrupt thing. We are all as a corrupt thing, and all of our, Isaiah 64, 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You cannot do good in the sight of God. There is none that doeth good. See, we measure good by somebody that does something right. We got a cop in here this morning. How do y'all know this? What if that person you pulled over, what would you say, 63? 65? 65, one down Main Street. What if they had said, but it's okay, officer. I was the last 10 miles, I've been obeying the speed limit. Not just obeying it, but I was driving 5 miles under the speed limit so that I could save it up and come 65 through there. What if they had told you that? Doesn't work that way, does it? Nor does it work, somebody goes out and kills somebody, but they stop and help a school bus full of kids. See, that's how we measure. We think, well, they're a good person. Are they really good? There's none good, no, not one. We measure, well, I've told the truth all week, and I've only told 5 lies. I've done really good, Brother Joe. I told the truth all week, but I only told 5 lies. So all my good shall outweigh my bad, right? Doesn't work that way. Man goes out and kills 4 people, but he rescues 8 from the water, from the flood water. Does that outweigh his good, outweigh his bad? Does it? But that's our mentality. We think, well, they're a good person. You know, they give you the shirt off their back, but that doesn't get you to heaven. They give you money in a time of need, that doesn't get them to heaven. The only way you go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he said that he had wrote a letter, and that letter had made them sorry, and that they were upset, and it made them sorrow, godly sorrow, worketh repentance not to be repented of. God is right, and we are wrong. And see, this is why it's important for us to understand all these attributes of God, because when you start understanding that, you understand how perfect God is. And how we are not. And then you begin to understand why we need God. I need God. Me and Preston are both in professions where unfortunately people look at the bad people and never look at the good ones. Look at all these corrupt cops out here. Look at how they do wrong. Same thing with preachers. Look at all these corrupt preachers, but they never look at the good ones that are trying to do right. Follow what the Bible says, or trying to follow what the law says. I tell people all the time, and do you get mad at electricians? There's bad electricians that burn people's houses down for wiring stuff up wrong. You gonna quit using electricity? People say, I'm not going to church because preachers are a bunch of hypocrites. I understand. There's a lot of them that are lost standing in pulpits this morning. What? Really? Yeah, did you not hear what I just said a minute ago? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means there's going to be many people that are standing in pulpits this morning, church leaders, that think that they're okay because they know a little bit of the Bible. They don't know nothing really about the Bible. You go ask the average preacher nowadays about the Bible. I've got a book about it. This was written 20 years ago, I think. And they went out and asked basic Bible questions and basic beliefs of preachers. And it was amazing the stuff that these people didn't know. That was 20 years ago. I don't know everything in that Bible, but I know quite a bit. I spent 25 years studying that word ever since I got saved at 18 years old. I didn't get religion. God changed my life. God took the drinking and the cussing. God took the dirty mouth and the dirty mind. God took all that from me 25 years ago, November of 2000, an old-fashioned altar. I know what it's like to have religion. I had it. I was raised Methodist, raised in the world, saw those things. We went to church and didn't do nothing, didn't change nothing. I know there's a lot of hypocrites out there that'll claim Christianity.
Today they'll be in church. Tomorrow they'll be drinking and cussing. There'll be some of them, as I've said before, Brother Joe, there'll be some of them that'll be in church this morning. Whether it's a Catholic church, Baptist church, Lutheran church, Methodist church, hypocrites, there'll be one, from every denomination. There'll be somewhere just across America right now, there's no doubt in my mind, that across America right now, from every denomination, there'll be somebody that's in church this morning from every denomination, and by tonight, they'll be committing fornication or adultery. Now, I know we've had people in this church right here. We had people in this church right here on a Tuesday night, 5 hours later, got caught somewhere stealing stuff. 5 hours later. After they'd sat in church, heard them preaching, and I preach hard. And I'm not ashamed of it. 5 hours later, caught in another county stealing stuff. They're hypocrites. Even in good churches, there's hypocrites.
I understand that. But listen, you can either go to hell with all the hypocrites, or you can go to heaven with those of us that, you know, just trusting in Christ. We'll pick up next week here with number 12 and the rest of these, and you're welcome to take them home, look at them, study them out. Again, there's others. But if you don't know the Lord this morning as your Savior, I'm telling you, you ought to come to this altar and call on the name of the Lord. Let's stand tonight, this morning. Father, we thank you for the day, and Lord, if there's one in here this morning that needs to do business, I pray that they would come this morning. And for those that are saved, Lord, I pray that through the teaching and preaching of the Word, that they would be strengthened in their belief. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come on this morning if you need to come.